Good morning, everybody. There we go. Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you guys. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we wrap up this book. As you're turning there, this is the last Sunday before the summer, and you can already feel people start going places and doing things, and that's wonderful. Hope you have an incredible summer. A lot of you are going to travel lots of wonderful places, enjoy all that. I want to encourage you, however, as your pastor, to stay engaged at whatever level you can. Watch the messages, read the emails. This summer we'll be giving you updates with Forward. We hope to have some really fascinating renderings that we're going to hope to show you this summer. So there's a lot of great things happening there. And before you know it, the fall will be back here, and I want to you to already be thinking and planning now when August comes around. Now, of course, you can do this before August, but when August comes around, have I found my people? Have I found my purpose? Those are phrases that we use a lot. And do you have a group you're a part of in Christ Center community? And are you using your gifts to serve? It could be in a lot of different places. It could be with kids, could be with students, could be in the parking lot. You can go down the list, lots of things to do. But this is your church, and I want to encourage you to be engaged in your church. And this is going to be a great summer, but let's all also think about what God's going to do in the fall. Now, today is also our intro to John Safari, so if you got a few minutes after this service, about 10 minutes, I'd love to get to know you, and I'll be in 105, and we'll get connected that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I hope you've enjoyed this study, and we're wrapping that up today with the last few verses. It's been a difficult book to preach in some ways, and a very insightful one in many ways. And I hope that God has spoken to you through his word, as he always does. I was thinking, as we go into this last chapter, about a movie a lot of people here will know. Do you remember the movie Castaway? Remember that movie? See Tom Hanks here? In that movie, Tom Hanks played this FedEx executive named Chuck Nolan. And at the beginning of the movie, he's obsessed with time, efficiency, getting things done, success, moving up the ladder, all those things. And the movie centers around the fact that he's on a plane that crashes on an island, and so all of a sudden he is there alone fighting for survival. And we're watching him, and all the things that were so important seem very little importance when it comes to surviving on an island by yourself. So the movie's all about watching him survive. Watching him deal with injury, watching him come up with fire, watching him deal with loneliness. And of course, his best friend ends up being a volleyball. Remember Wilson, the volleyball. It's the only time in your life you've ever cried over a volleyball. Wilson! And he's finally saved. He gets on a raft, gets back to America. And what Chuck Nolan discovers is that the world has moved on without him. His longtime girlfriend got married to another man. People thought he was dead. The movie ends with him at a crossroads, trying to figure out what to do with his life. And the movie, though it began with a man obsessed with controlling time, ends by him being reminded that time controls him. In a way, I think that's what Ecclesiastes helps us to do. It helps us to look at our life and what ultimately matters, which has to be more than just surviving. A word that Ecclesiastes uses over and over again is the word vanity. Or, as I told you a number of weeks ago, it's the Hebrew word hevel. There's not an exact English word that means the same thing as hevel or vanity, which is why different Bibles translate it as fleeting or temporary, futility, meaninglessness. In this series, we've entitled it, What's the Point? And we're looking at all these different aspects of life, whether it is death or enjoying gifts, relationships, intellect, money. We work, we looked at all kinds of things, and we're asking ourselves, what is the point of all of this? Trying to get at how God is using these things. But there's also kind of a shrug of the shoulders to go, when I spend all this time and energy in this thing, I look at it and I go, what's the point? Today, we're going to conclude this fascinating book of Ecclesiastes by looking at the epilogue, the last few verses in chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. And I think this is a fitting conclusion, not just for Ecclesiastes, but for the Bible as a whole, and certainly for our life when it comes to our pursuit of meaning. So if you would, please stand and let me read for you Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 through 14. And Solomon writes the following. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, my son. Beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Father, as we wrap up this book today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. God, we've all come into this room with a number of things on our heart. And I don't know how it works, God, but somehow by your Holy Spirit, you can take your word and speak to each of us in our particular circumstance. So Lord, I pray that happens once again today. And I pray that as we get to a book that helps us to evaluate life, that we would think about what ultimately matters and what we are living for. That's our hope, that's our prayer. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys can have a seat. Today I'm gonna give you three conclusions based on these last few verses. And I think they're conclusions not only for Ecclesiastes, but for much of life. So if you're writing down, as we seek to live a life of meaning, of purpose, a life with God's favor on it, three different conclusions we're gonna look at today. The first one is this, write this down. We need to hear God's word. Hear God's word. I get this from verses 9 through 12. And notice what Solomon says. Verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. He shifts to the third person. Notice it says the preacher, as if someone else is writing it. This is why many scholars think that Solomon may have not been the author, or perhaps this is someone else writing in the spirit of Solomon. I take the traditional view that Solomon is the author, though at the end of the day, human authors matter, but God is the ultimate author of Scripture. Amen? But he uses Solomon and others to write his word, and Solomon in this case does. And it tells us that the preacher, the Hebrew word is Kohelet, we think that's Solomon. He takes knowledge and teaches people, and he studies and arranges many proverbs with great care. This is a book that bounces around a little bit. It doesn't have a logical progression to it where it goes, all right, chapter one is this point, which leads to chapter two, this point, which leads to chapter three, this point, and then it finds a nice little tiny little bow at the end. That's not how Ecclesiastes works. It works more like a collection of sayings that could stand alone, or they're found in sections. And these are proverbs that Solomon has arranged. Now, Solomon, I think, is a fitting author just because of his life. If you know anything about Solomon, he was the son of David. He ruled over the kingdom before it split into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He was known for his wisdom. He was known for his wealth. The Queen of Sheba came and saw his wealth and was astonished at all that he had. But of all the things Solomon had in his life, he was known most for wisdom. First Kings tells us that he collected over 3,000 proverbs, which is why when you read the Bible, there are three books that are traditionally attributed to Solomon: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And it says here that he arranged these proverbs, weighing them and arranging them with great care. And I think about the themes that we have learned from Ecclesiastes, things that he has gone back to again and again. You say, what are those themes? Well, think about them with me. We've learned in this book about the futility of living in a sinful world, That word, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, comes up again and again and again. It's interesting that when you read the New Testament in Romans 8, it talks about God subjecting the earth. Now, in Romans 8:20, it uses this word. He subjected the earth to futility. Meaning that when sin came into the world fundamentally changed. Now, what's interesting is that that word for futility in Romans 8:20 is the same equivalent of the word vanity in Ecclesiastes. So in some ways, all Ecclesiastes is doing is saying, this is what it looks like to live in an earth that was subjected to futility. And we've learned about living in a fallen, sinful world. This book, Ecclesiastes, has also taught us about death. We've talked about death a number of times. Bobby preached a whole message on death, almost as if you remember the old story with the sword of Damocles, where he sits under the sword and the impending death changes how he thinks about life. This book is asking us to think about our life in light of the end. It's a book that helps us to think about work, and by work, I don't just mean where you get a paycheck, but anything you do with your hands. You cut your grass, you clean your house, you make a meal for your kids, you vacuum, you go to work somewhere. All of that is about work and the joy of work and the labor and the frustration of work. This book has taught us about simple gifts, relationships, and meals, and drink, and toil, and all these things. This book has also taught us, arranged with great care, proverbs about the fear of God. You heard me read about that just a minute ago when I read the passage of the day. That we are taught to fear God, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Why has God done what he's done? So that people fear before him. And Solomon goes on to say this was his goal in verse 10. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. I find words to be delightful. That's what he's trying to do. Words are amazing things. I'm fascinated with words. Obviously, I'm a preacher, but I'm just fascinated with words and how words can be put together and how artists construct words and lyrics and poems and books. And Ecclesiastes has given us some endearing phrases that people in our world use, probably not knowing that they come from the book of Ecclesiastes or even the Bible. You'll hear people sometimes in the culture throw off idioms like vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That comes from Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes, chasing the wind. For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. He has made beautiful, everything beautiful in his time. All these, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. These are all, actually that's Bon Jovi. That's not, just seeing if you're paying attention. These are words of delight. And he sought to find these words and put them together. But the point is not just look at my book of beautiful creativity. They're words of truth. God's truth. Notice the illustrations he uses to talk about these words in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Do you know what a goad is? That's an old-fashioned word, but back in the ancient world, you would plow your field with an ox, or if you had two oxen, and they could be pretty stubborn at times or get tired at times. And so you had to get some kind of stick that might be 4, 5, 6 feet, and you would goad them with it. It was a prod. It was a way of getting them to go, getting them to move forward. And Solomon says his book is like that. It moves us towards progress. It gets us going. And God does that through his whole word. 2 Timothy says that every single verse in the Bible is God-breathed and it's profitable for many things. What's it profitable? For teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped to do all the things God wants us to do. God uses his word to poke us along, to move us along, to give us progress. When Paul in the New Testament was saved, you may remember that when he was given a vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord asked Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? God moving you along. And we need the word of God to do that, no matter what we're reading. This last week, I was reading the book of Deuteronomy. That's just where I am in my personal reading plan. And it's easy to look at the book of Deuteronomy and go, you know what, these are all outdated laws that were for Israel in the old covenant. Many of them are not applied to the new covenant in the same way. Why do I need to read these things? And even though I knew that theologically, reading law after law after law reminded me, and to be honest, convicted me of not taking God and his holiness seriously. And every time you read the word of God, if you do it with an open heart and mind, God, he goads you. That's what the word does. And not only is it a goad, but he says it is like a nail firmly fixed. Your house is in large part put together by nails, or of course in modern day we use screws. But how do you bind together wood and drywall and steel and brick and all these other components? The stability is found in nails and screws that join them together. In the ancient world, homes would have equally been built with some kind of primitive form of a nail or a peg or something that would hold things together. And he says, that's what this book is like. That's what the Bible as a whole is like. The Bible prods us along. The Bible gives us stability like a nail. And God speaks to us through his word. I love this old saying that sometimes we say that the word of God comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Some of you are disturbed, wrestling through issues in your life, and there is something about the word of God that comforts you. A lot of you are very comfortable, and you need to be rightly disturbed by the word of God. Notice that Solomon goes on to say, all of these are given by one shepherd. Now, I don't know if your Bible's like this. Mine, when it says shepherd, has a capital S. Does anybody else have that in theirs? It's there because even though it's not in the Hebrew as a capital letter, it's capitalized because most scholars think that Solomon here is referencing God, the true shepherd, as the author of Scripture and as the author of truth. The Reformers used to say it like this: all truth is God's truth. Yes, there are things that we can learn from the world and should learn from the world. There's things about human wisdom that can help us in life, but human wisdom, it pales in comparison to godly wisdom. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And Solomon's reminding us that all truth is ultimately God's truth, and if there's anything is true, it's because God has said it is true. Why do we read the Bible? Because it is the truth of God, and we need the Bible. We need to read it, to meditate it, to devour it, to live it, to apply it. Why? Because this is God's truth. And Solomon is saying that even though he's collecting Proverbs, ultimately it's God, the one great true shepherd, who's compiling all this together. This is his word. And I think that says something to us about how the Bible came to be. Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that we call this scripture? What is this book? Is this a magic book? It's not a magic book. I remember a friend of mine, he said when he was young, he was wild, and he would often drink and drive, which is of course terrible, but the way he said he would protect himself is he would put a Bible up on a dashboard when he was drunk. And I thought, bro, that's not how this works. Like, you have missed. This is not a rabbit's foot. It's not a magic book. And yet it's also the word of God. In the New Testament, 2 Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a mystery in that, but God uses unique personalities. He uses people in time and place with the work of his Holy Spirit to bring about the word of God. You say, how does that work? Well, I think a good analogy might be thinking about the incarnation of Jesus, what we celebrate at Christmas. That the Holy Spirit came to Mary, and through a miraculous conception, she would conceive the Holy One, the Son of God, in her womb and give birth to him. So yes, he is a human being, but he does not have the sinfulness of human beings because he's conceived not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. We call it the hypostatic union, that Jesus is fully God, he is fully man. And when Mary asked a good question, how can these things be? You'd ask the same question. The angel said to her, nothing is impossible with God. How does God bring about the word of God? The Holy Spirit attends to humanity and leads humanity to give us what we call scripture. And God's word is powerful. That's why we read it, memorize, live it. And that's why I hope that the Bible is a big part of your life. And I'll be honest, There's lots of different ways to get the Bible on your phone, iPad, but I will tell you, there's something about a paper Bible. I don't want to somehow idolatrize or deify, you know, the paper version, but there is something about a book that you read and that you weep over and that you highlight and that you mess up. I love, by the way, this is a new Bible that I preach out of, but I love those old Bibles. Anybody got a really old Bible? They got it with you? Anybody got it? Like, I love to see somebody that got like duct tape holding their Bible together. You know what I'm talking about? Someone once said this to me. How about this? They said, show me a Bible that's falling apart and I'll show you a life that's not. Because you're in the Word and you know the power of the Word. Do you know the power of God's Word? Not too long ago, I was flipping channels and I saw a movie that came on a couple of years ago called The Book of Eli. I don't know if you ever saw that. Not a family-friendly movie, a lot of death and violence, cannibalism. Anyways, wouldn't recommend it. But the interesting thing about the movie is that it takes place about 30 years after some nuclear bomb has gone off. And there's this bad guy who wants a Bible, trying to get a Bible. Can't find a Bible anywhere. Send all his goons all over the planet, get him a Bible. And that's because he knows that if you have the Bible, you can control people. And the whole book's about Denzel Washington's character, Eli, who's taking the Bible, guarding the one last Bible that anybody can find. And he says something in the book or in the movie that I thought was interesting, talking about just people missing it. And he says, people had more than they needed, talking about before the bomb hit. And he said, we had no idea what we had until we lost it. Solomon is reminding us the power of his truth, but more importantly, the power of God's truth as the one great shepherd. Now, as a man who loved intellect, who loved wisdom, I think the next verse is fitting for him. He says, my son, verse 12, beware of anything beyond these, meaning that beware of any truth that isn't the truth of God. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. A lot of you students are getting out of school, and you can identify with that last, of much study is a weariness of the flesh, amen? And Solomon's reminding us that yes, it's good to ask questions, it's good to learn, it's good to do all those things, but at some point, you have to come to some answers. You can't just keep asking questions and questions. At some point, you have to arrive at some kind of conclusion about life and about God and about his will for your life and who he is. He says, of making many books, there is no end. I love books. I know more and more people don't read as many books and, you know, we live in such a screen-saturated world and I get all that, but I love to read all kinds of books. I love to read, I'm reading a church history book right now. I love to read biographies. I love to read American history with the American 250 coming up, you know, read American history. I love to read fiction. I read a great novel earlier in the year about a baseball player. I love to read poetry. I love to read. I love books. In fact, I was telling Terry yesterday, whenever my time of death comes, here's what I want. I want to be buried, not cremated. I want to be buried in a casket. I want to be holding a Bible. And I want to stuff the whole thing. I want to sing Mighty Fortress is Our God. I want to stuff the whole casket full of books. That's what I want. Now, I know you can't take them with you, and she's just grateful to have somewhere to put them. But I want to be buried with the books. I love books. I love to learn. And he says there's no end to books. And I will tell you, all those books I learned to learn from, all of them pale in comparison to the book, which technically is not just a book. It's a library of books, 66 books, different genres, written over 4,000 years. That is the Word of God. I'm dwelling on this first point longer than the other two. But hear God's Word. Let his voice be the loudest in your ear. That's where meaning comes from. All right, let's move to a second one, second conclusion. So second conclusion based on what Solomon says in the last two verses is number one, this, fear God's name. That's the second conclusion, fear God's name. Now that sounds a little simplistic, doesn't it? But that's what he says. He says in verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, I've written everything that I need to write. And here's what he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole point of life, the whole duty of your life, he says is to do two things, fear God, and keep his commandments. Now, I know that sounds really simplistic, but I will tell you that I think that we as a culture, even a culture of Christians, we have lost a healthy sense of the fear of God. God is a holy God. The Bible even says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. And I think we lose that. Yes, there is a role to emphasize the love of God and the imminence of God, but let's also be reminded that it is not just sentimental love like you watch in movies or reading books. It is a holy love, a holy other love that only can come, a divine agape love that comes from God. And we are to fear him as the one true creator, to fear him and have respect for him. But you say, what do I mean by fear him? You could say a lot of things. I love there's one preacher, he one time came in the cross, he said, F-E-A-R, you are to have faith in him, experience his grace, have an awe of him, and respond to him. F-E-A-R. Have we lost a sense of a healthy fear of God? I listened to a podcast last week, and they were talking about, are we seeing revival in our country? And the reason they were talking about it is because you're seeing an uptick in church attendance across America right now. Now, it's subtle. It's not a lot of people. But there is a slight uptick. In fact, some people are saying, hey, God is in. He's trendy. There's a New York Times article about a month ago that said the hottest nightclub in New York City now is Mass. Because it's kind of gotten cool, right? To come out of our secular age and to go to church again. And you hear people talking about God and faith and values and morals and goodness, and all that's great. And in this podcast, they were interviewing people about why they started going back to church again. You hear them say things like, I'm looking for meaning, I'm looking for purpose, maybe a bigger word, I'm looking for transcendence. And all that's great. Nothing wrong with that. I'd rather be searching for that than not. And it makes sense that you're searching for that because you were made in the image of God. God wired you to search for transcendence. I will also tell you this, that God, when appropriately understood, has also to be feared. And I will tell you, if the God you worship never tells you no, it's a God that you have made up. The God of the Bible is a holy God. And people don't get in front of God in the Bible and go, hey, what's up, God? They hit the deck and bow in reverence. Now this, by the way, is the power of the gospel. Because God is holy, our sin is a big deal. But because God is so different, he loves us and gives us grace through Jesus. We try to communicate that to people. Maybe you're not a believer here today. One of the ways that we try our best to distill the story of God down into some kind of, I don't know, manageable presentation of some kind, though it's hard to do, is a method that Campus Crusade came up with years ago called the Four. A lot of our students use that. Some others, you may have seen this. FCA uses it. Some other organizations use it. But it's just kind of going, hey, heart, division, cross, question mark. It's saying God loves you, the heart. You're divided from God because of your sin. Jesus is the rescue. But what we miss is the last part. You've got to do something in light of that. If you get to the Jesus part, like, that's cool. Jesus down the cross. That's pretty neat. I love that. But what difference is it making in your life? Is it leading you to an appreciation of his grace and a healthy fear of who he is as the one true transcendent God, and to fear him even when your life is on the line? One of the first martyrs of the faith after the New Testament era was an old man named Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. And the Roman Empire was demanding that he declared Caesar to be Lord, to renounce his faith and declare Caesar to be Lord. I wonder if you were put in the same situation, what would you do? They paraded him out in the arena with the lions, and they asked him to declare Caesar is Lord, and he would not do it. And I love what Polycarp said. As this old man standing in front of this crowd wanting him to denounce his faith, he said, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. And they pressed him further and he wasn't scared of the beast. They eventually burned him alive. But he died with a fear of God. Solomon is saying, you want to know what a meaningful life is? It's to fear the name of God and to live in light of it. How about you? Are you fearing the name of God? hear God's words, fear God's name. Number three, obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. That's what Solomon said, did he not? He said, all has been heard. What is the whole duty of man? It is this, to fear God and keep his commandments. The Bible talks a lot about the application and keeping the word of God. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7. Remember the story? He said there were two guys. One built his house on the sand. The other built his house on the what? Am I remember? On the rock. And a storm came to both of them. Now, which guy, which house blew down? The one on the rock or the one on the sand? Anybody know the answer? Yeah, the one on the sand. What's the point of the story? What Jesus said was this. Both of these guys heard the word of God. One put it into practice. The other didn't. You want to build your life on the rock? It means hearing the word of God and putting it into practice. Obeying him. And this is what a lot of people miss. They think, obey, that sounds so, I don't know, so like submissive and some, oh, that's just, I mean, who obeys anybody? Want something kind of dog or robot? You want me to obey God? What you miss is that Jesus said this. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's he getting at? If someone were to come up to you and ask you, all right, if you could have any talent in the world that you don't currently have, what would your answer be? Is there like one thing you've always wanted to do but can never do? I'll tell you what I would love to do. I would love, amongst a lot of things, I would love to be able to play jazz piano. I just think that's cool. Like to sit down and you just like, your fingers just go crazy, improvisation, all this stuff is just amazing. Wow, I would love to be able to do that. But the reason I can't do that is because I don't want to do that. Now, I know some stuff about music, so I bet I could figure out how to do it in some way, but it means I've got to go through years of doing this. And I don't want to go through that. But here's the deal. Until you learn the boundaries of the rules, you'll never be set free to do improvisation. Until you learn the boundaries of obeying God's word, you'll never be set free to live for him. That is the whole reason why we have God's word and his commands and his laws, so that we can look more like Jesus. Romans 8 says it like this. He says, and we know that, I bet you know this verse because we all use it when bad things happen. What you don't know is the second part of the verse that no one ever talks about, but it's this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We love that part, right? For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. God's whole purpose of your life is that you would be conformed to the image of his son, which is why he wants you to know the truth, obey the truth, so that you can be set free to look and live like Jesus. Hear God's word. Fear God's name. Obey God's commands. And one final time, we get to think about a point. Now, I appreciate if you have entertained me by asking this question throughout the series. If you have not enjoyed it, I don't care. But I appreciate you entertaining me at least. So one final time, Johnson Ferry, on this last fateful day, as we close up Ecclesiastes, with all your might, with all your heart, with all your fervor, all your passion, I'm gonna ask you one final time. Johnson Ferry, are you ready for the question? Well then, let's hear it on one, two, three. I mean, so good, thank you. Here's the point. The point of not just the last few verses, but I think the point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is this. Life is brief, God is eternal, so live for what lasts. Life is brief, so many things that we give our time to, that's meaningless. Life is brief, but God is eternal, so live for what lasts. Solomon ends it But this last verse, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's an interesting way to end the book. I don't know how many of you have anxiety dreams. I know there's some common ones out there that people have. Like some of you, your anxiety dream is you're falling off a cliff. Some of you have an anxiety dream that you're losing teeth. I don't know what that means, it's just weird. Mine is this one. I bet a lot of you have this one. It's graduation day in college. And I discover that morning that I have missed a math class. It's always a math class, a calculus class from my freshman year, which tells me many things, one of which is that math is of the devil. We know this. And I'm scrounging around. How am I gonna get this class done? I got hours, I'm about to walk across the stage. Am I gonna give me my degree? And I wake up, whew, and you're wondering, is that real? Am I real? What happened? Anybody have a dream like that? And over time, it kind of goes by, and you're like, whew, I'm back in the real world. Thank you, that was just a dream. That judgment wasn't real. Did you know that whenever you die, you're gonna open your eyes and you will stand from the judgment of God? And it's real, not a dream. And everything, even the secret things, he says, we'll have to give an account for. And I just wonder, are you ready? That's why Jesus is so good. Because if we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus for salvation, what he did on the cross, what he did in the resurrection for our sins, it means that when I stand before God, I will be completely forgiven of all the sins that I have done. And I will stand there completely righteous, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And when I think about that judgment and I think about God's will and I think about true meaning and purpose, it just puts everything in perspective. And I read a book like this and meet with you guys and I just think to myself, you know, what am I living for? Because life is brief. God is eternal. So live for what lasts. Father, I pray right now that all of us, no matter, Lord, where we are in life, that we would know you. And if there's anyone here today, God, who doesn't know you, who doesn't trust in you, who's not saved, Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation. God, I thank you that when we call on you, you answer. I thank you that we can trust you no matter what, Father. And Lord, I thank you for Ecclesiastes, for this very unique book that's gotten us to wrestle with deep issues of life and meaning and purpose. And I thank you that it, like every other book, points us to you as the source of all the things that we long for. God, forgive us for being a vain people who give in to vanity. So many of us are anxious about chasing the wind. Lord, would you be our source? And at the end of the day, would the whole duty of our life be to fear you and to keep your commandments? And to stand before you clean and whole and pure because of Jesus. That's our prayer. Thank you that when we seek you, we can find you. That when we call out to you, you answer. And that we can trust in you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.